Amen. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to deal with a parable today. And we have to go back in our memory banks maybe about 4 weeks to really be able to get the context of this particular message, because it does come out of a context. And the context happens to be the way that the Lord was working in the rich young ruler's heart and life, and his rejection. Many of the church fathers believe that later the rich young ruler would come to faith in Christ, and I think the preponderance of evidence probably proves that to be true, but maybe not. We don't know. Heaven itself will tell us if the rich young ruler really knew the Lord, or if he went away disparaging and discouraged that day and never, ever came to faith. That'll be one of the mysteries that eternity will reveal to us. But after the rich young ruler, and the fact that it was said that how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven, the disciples were shocked, said, then who can be saved? And the Lord says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And God can save the worst of sinners. God can save the quote-unquote best of sinners. God can save those that are rich. God can save those that are poor. God can save anyone. It's his sovereign will to reveal Jesus Christ to them by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, the context of this parable, and that's all we'll have time to deal with. It's just one parable, and we will do that by God's grace. But the context is, after they heard the rich young ruler was supposed to leave everything and he refused, Peter says, and it's at the end of verse of chapter 19, you can look at it, I'll just paraphrase it. The end of chapter 19, Peter says, we've left everything. What are we going to receive? Christ doesn't rebuke him. Christ doesn't say anything except, well, let me read it for you in verse 28. Assured I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But then, here's the link that puts it together. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Then I want you to notice verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. That last phrase there may not be in your particular version of the Bible. It is a disputed text. Fear not, we're not even going to deal with that today. But when we get to Matthew 22, it says that again. Many are called, but few are chosen. We will deal with that and what that means when we're in Matthew 22. Okay? So I just want to point your attention to many who are first will be last, and the last first. It doesn't say everyone, but it says, but many that are first, who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he sums up the parable with, and so the last will be first, and the first last. Now, this parable that we're going to read together in a moment actually has that all as a context to it. And what we can assume is that what happened with the rich young ruler probably happened amongst some. And he wasn't totally alone. Others may have heard it. But we notice that Christ immediately turns to his disciples and talks to them. And you see that in verse 23 of chapter 19. Then Jesus said to his disciples. So we say this is not really public knowledge. It's going out to everyone. And then it's noticed that again, verse 25. And when his disciples heard it, and then Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter has the dialogue, and Jesus says to them what I said in verse 28. And then we can even see ourselves included in the blessing of verse 29. So this is a private parable. This is a parable that the Lord gives to his disciples, and is a parable that wasn't meant to be noised abroad. There may have been more than the 12 there. There may have been some of the other followers of Jesus there. But that's the context here. Now, with all that being said and done, let me read this surprising parable. You probably know it, but I wonder if you've ever really contemplated it, because it's not what you would expect the Lord Jesus Christ to say. But it does show the ways of grace. verse 1. I'm going to read through the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. Notice there is a difference here. The first ones he says, I'll give you a day's wages. Now he says, I'll give you what's right. Okay. Wouldn't you assume it'd be less than a day's wages because it's less than a day's work? Yeah, obviously, you'd expect that. Okay. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, so we're talking about a 12-hour workday here. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Okay. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a day's wages, a denarius. Now, you can imagine the surprise. You can imagine the shock. You can imagine even maybe the sense of excitement of the 12-hour workers going, wow, he gave him a day's wages. That's what I was promised. I wonder what I'm going to get. They got a day's wages. Will I get 2 days' wages? Will I get, I'm sure I won't get 12 hours worth of wages, you know, for 12 days worth of wages, but what am I going to get? What's going to be given to me? What's going to be my reward? But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a day's wages, or denarius. And when they had received it, they complained. Literally, they grumbled. They literally, it's a mnemonic even, that they murmured. They just were growling, so to speak, even, against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he, the landowner, answered and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. But there is a context, like I said. And we'll wait till next week to set the full context of what follows. But it's an amazing thing. The next thing that happens is Jesus talks to them about his life, his death, and his resurrection, and all the things that are going to happen. That would be pretty sobering. That should be pretty sobering. That's the first time he told them. He told them that before. But they hear it again. And they took it, wow, this is real serious. No, they actually didn't. The very next thing that happens is the mother of James and John comes and says, I want you to do something for me, Lord. And we'll expose this next week, but why don't you do something for me, Lord? I want my two sons to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left. After hearing about the wealthy landowner, after hearing of his death and resurrection, their minds at least were on, what will I get? 12 thrones? Sitting on 12 thrones? That's the reward that's promised. But we would like to be on the right hand and the left hand. And you can imagine if Christ would have granted that, they'd have been fighting about which one got the right hand and which one got the left hand. Okay, this is the human nature, and it's these are godly men, but very, very blind at this time, as we are often blind. Well, we'll deal it. But look at verse 24 of chapter 20. And when the 10 heard of it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And you know why, right? Because they didn't want James and John elevated above them. So we had a lot of envy and strife and bitterness and desire for glory. And they had been told, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We dealt with that 4 weeks ago. And we talked about the aspect of that. You can look that sermon up if you'd like, Sermon 55 in the Matthew series. But they wanted a little bit more. And all of them wanted a little bit more. Okay, so there's the context of the parable. And I think it's pretty obvious they didn't get the parable, did they? They didn't understand it. Well, let's see if we can understand it. Let's see if we can make sense of it in the next 15 minutes. And so look at it again. And as we go through here, let me just tell you some of the important points of the parable, and then we'll do a brief exposition of it. First of all, we see that the landowner in this parable is actually God himself. He's the landowner. And he's the one that searches for and finds and hires the workers. He takes the initiative. And he finds those that are idle and doing nothing, but he comes and gets them and then puts them into his vineyard. And by his vineyard, we should mean the earthly kingdom of God. Okay? So he's the one that does that. And in this parable, it's given in earthly terms. Their reward is going to be, he rewards them at the end. When would the end be, of course? Well, the end would be the end of life, so to speak. It's called the end of the day here. And their reward is a day's wages. But here's the point. Some of them have a much longer day, don't they? And some of them have a much harder time. And some of them bear the heat of the day. And some of them have been out there for 12 solid hours working, while some come right at the end of the day, work an hour, get the same reward. Now, you got an outline and you're looking at it, I hope. I hope you do know that the Lord didn't give this parable to be business 101, and this is how you should actually transact business with people. That's not the point. The point is grace. The point is mercy. The Bible has a lot to say about how employers are to treat employees, but that's not where we're going today. That's not what we're going to touch. The Bible talks a lot about how employees ought to deal with their employers and give a fair day's work for a fair day's wages, but that's not where we're going either. Because fairness doesn't apply here. That's not what the parable is about. The parable is about grace. And the reward comes by grace, not by merit. And the parable, as I said, is directed to the disciples. But it is applicable to all who know the Lord because it does tell us that grace can't be earned. In fact, one of the greatest dangers that we have is actually stopped by this particular parable, if we understand it right. We will not have a works righteousness mentality of, I did this much for you, God, now you owe me. You got to give me more. Look, I've gone beyond and above a brother so-and-so. So why is brother so-and-so being blessed when my life is difficult and hard? And I don't have all the things that I wished I would have. And I watch others prosper above me. Oh, these are very human temptations to have. The disciples had it, and we can have it too. Just as a little aside, does this parable teach about rewards in heaven? No, it really doesn't. We wouldn't go to this to try to prove that there are no rewards in heaven. That wouldn't be the point because we would be misusing the parable. And besides, we had already seen that in chapter 19 that there were rewards for those that were his disciples, you know. So that's not the point to try to misuse the parable that way. The intent is to show that grace is unmerited. No one deserves it, and you can't work to get it. And it's the graciousness of the master to bestow upon all that he wishes, his kingdom, and all that he has. And what is the greatest reward in heaven? There's a lot of debates about are there rewards in heaven and what does it mean? But you know, or I hope you know as well as I do, that the greatest reward that every single Christian will have is to be with God for all eternity and have as much of the Lord Jesus Christ as every other Christian, and will know him and will love him and will eternally be able to serve him. What greater reward could there be than spending eternity in the presence of Christ and eternally going from blessing to blessing to blessing? The likewise question is, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Well, the answer is yes, there are degrees of punishment in hell. I believe that. And the reason I believe that to be true is because the lost are going to be judged by their works. How would you like to stand before God and be judged by your works? Are you perfect? Do you have that kind of righteousness that you can stand before God and say, here I am, my hands are clean, I've never done wrong, I've served you all my days and always served my neighbor as I should have, never having sinned against anyone? No, the lost without Jesus Christ are going to be judged by their works. And there are degrees of punishment in hell. I can prove it from a couple of scriptures or a couple of instances in scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Bethsaida would be judged more harshly than Sodom. Why? Because Bethsaida rejected the very Son of God when he was among them. And then there's a couple of scriptures. I won't take us there, but Luke 12, there is that incident of a different parable that's told. And it says that that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know yet committed few things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. And there's principle there. Sometimes the question is asked, what about the people that have never heard the gospel? Are they lost? My friend, I'm sorry, there are no second chances. You don't die and then get a second chance if you've never heard the gospel. It's up to the Lord to send the gospel, but it's up to us to give the gospel, right? And so we should be giving the gospel. We should be sending missionaries. We should be doing what we can do by God's grace. If God closes a door, then it's closed and no man can open it. But if God opens a door, then no man can close it. It is very true that those who have never heard the gospel will be beaten with few stripes, though. Still beaten and still in hell, while there are those of you in this very room today, my friends, that have heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. Some of you growing up in this very church, having heard the gospel again and again and again, and still refusing to believe. What are you going to do when you stand before Christ? What are you going to do when the judge of all the earth, the very one that actually talks about judging, is your judge? What excuse are you going to make? What are you going to be able to say? I'll tell you, you won't say a word. You'll desire for the mountains to fall on you and hide you from the presence of him who's everlasting. Grace surprises us. Let me just change gears for a moment here. You know, is it really unfair for someone to live 75 years serving Christ? Maybe like John Watson. Saved at a fairly young age, lives into his 90s, serves Christ for 75 years, and gets the same ultimate reward as someone that comes to Christ right at the end of his life? Is that really fair? Okay, let's flip it around the way that it really is. How would you like to live 75 years without Christ? And all the misery that comes with that, and all of the difficulties that come with that, and all the pain that comes with that. 75 years without Christ, and then at the 11th hour on your deathbed, you come to Christ, and you have all of Christ. But I would rather be the one that could say, I've served him. Not perfectly, but I've served him all the years of my life. It's a much, much better thing. So don't think that bearing the heat of the day is unfair. Don't think that being a Christian is not what we would want to be. I would beg you to come to Christ instantly come to Christ today. Come to Christ now. Don't wait and think that there's a better day to come. Yeah, both get the same reward. Both get Christ. Both get eternity in heaven. This is true. But when you think about it properly, which one would you rather be? Matthew Henry summed it up this way. Sometimes those who come to Christ last are blessed and accomplish much in a very short time. It's God who gives the increase. Just ever so briefly, you've got an outline there. I'm going to run through it because I think we can in a very short amount of time. The exposition of it, the kingdom of heaven, it's on the back side of your thing. The kingdom of heaven, now in its present form, and the final judgment will be the day when laborers are paid, and the vineyard is the kingdom of heaven now in this present age where Christ's workers labor. And it's not just ministers. We're talking about all Christians. We're all called upon to give our time, our treasure, and our talent to the Lord. Verse 2, a fair wage is agreed upon. Terms are set. The workers go into the vineyard. Verse 3, 4 through verse 8. There's idle people in the marketplace, and the master keeps going and finding and sending workers. They certainly don't expect what's going to happen to them, but they go, and they're willing to work. And the situation repeats itself 3 hours later, 3 hours later, 3 hours later, finally the last hour of the day. And if you want to know what a day's wages is, well, you're talking about something that really is controversial, you know. I mean, some of your translations say a penny, some say a denarius, some say different things, but, you know, it really is timeless when you come right down to it. A day's wages in the United States of America is very different than a day's wages in other countries. In some countries, a day's wages in America could be a month's wages in another country. That's okay. But it is contextual that way, and that's why it's put that way. What would it be in America? I don't know, 12-hour workday? If you got less than $100, you wouldn't even got a minimum wage. For a 12-hour workday, you know? So really, you can think of it that way, of what it would happen to be. Okay. Those who worked for only 1 hour received a full day's wages. As I said, they were thrilled. They didn't expect it. They got more than they could have ever imagined. And the others say, what? All you give me is one lousy day's wages? What a wretched heart. What an ungrateful heart. What a wicked heart. They complained and they grumbled against the master. Have you ever grumbled against God for the circumstances of your life? I have. I've been there. I've done that. I think most of you probably have too. You know, if you haven't, good for you. Good for you. You know. They grumbled against the master who gave them exactly what he said he was going to do. He didn't shortchange them, and he didn't cheat them. But because they saw somebody had more, they felt that isn't fair. I deserve more. The master gave a threefold answer. And that's found in verses 13 through 15. I won't read them again, but you can just look at them and you'll see. I just pick it right out of the text. First answer, I gave you exactly what was agreed upon, and you were pleased to do exactly what was asked of you, and you did. Our agreement was kept in full, and now you're complaining that I owe you more. Think of Job, who actually righteously behaved himself far better than any of us could have done. And you know, when you come right down to it, the circumstances of Job, even though they were extreme and they were horrible and they happened one upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another, there wasn't anything that happened to Job that hasn't happened to some of you. Some of us have lost family members. Job lost his whole family in a destructive, you know, tornado. Job became desperately ill. Job had friends turn against him. Really, these are not necessarily supernatural things that happened to Job. Yeah, it's a lot. And it was big, and it was bombarding him. But in all of this, Job didn't sin with his mouth. And at the end of the book of Job, God said, Job, you pray for those three guys that counseled you. You pray for them. Okay. I gave you exactly what was agreed upon, and you were pleased. And second of all, I own the vineyard, God says. The master says, I own the vineyard. I can do with it as I please. And God owns this entire universe. He's sovereign, and he can do with it as he pleases. And this is very much what Paul realized when he, quoting from the Old Testament basically, said in Romans 9:15, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. That's the words of God himself. And it's taken from Exodus 33:19. And then he said, God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And does the clay have the right to say to the potter, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are, Mr. Potter, to make me into something that I think ought to be better than it is? This is what the parable is about, my friends. This is exactly what we're talking about. And then the clincher comes at the end when the principle comes true that they all needed to understand but obviously did not by the context. You were not harmed because I was generous to somebody else. You were not harmed. It wasn't like I took it from you and gave it to them. That's not what happened. And some commentators, and I think with this is very debated, and Calvin debated it and did not agree with this, but many of our older church fathers saw, and I think I see too, after thinking about it and really mulling it over, that at least an application to this, I don't think it's the whole meaning, but an application to this about you were not harmed when I was generous with others, was really something that the Jewish people of that first century needed to see. Because one of the things that happened, as we've talked about many, many times, is many of the Jewish converts even were somewhat offended that Gentiles could come to faith. Okay. Yeah. And then, of course, there were those that despised Christianity like the apostle, like Saul before he was the apostle Paul, and wanted to eradicate Christianity. They certainly did not believe. It was offensive enough that the Jews were coming to faith in Christ. They would never have believed that the Gentiles could come to know Yahweh. Could not know that. Yeah. And in our own day, and I need to wrap up now, but I'll wrap up with this. You've heard this. I've heard this. If you witness to people, you've heard this said. Well, tell me, Pastor Steve. Are you telling me that a murderer, a vile murderer, can become a Christian? And you're going to tell me that a man that's lived a good life, he's taken care of his family, he's tried to be an honest citizen, you're going to tell me that he goes to hell if he doesn't turn to Christ? And all this murderer has to do is pray to you, and he'll be in heaven forever? And I say, yeah, that's true. It's true. And I've had it said to me, and maybe you have to you if you've ever had that happen. He said, I will not serve a God like that. Okay. I hope the old saying is true, never say never. Because the Lord can change that heart too and turn that person into a believer. But I can't worship a God like that, and I won't worship a God like that. And you know what's behind all of that? Behind all of that is, it wouldn't be fair. I'm not a great sinner. I'm not as bad as, I won't point anyone. That would be a mistake. I'm not as bad as boom, 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 boom. You just name it. Lost men are really good at that. They can always find somebody worse than them. They do. They always find somebody worse. And they say, that guy can't be saved. It wouldn't be right. Well, many are called and few are chosen, but like I said, I'm not going to deal with that one today. But I'll close with this. There's absolute equality of all Christians at the foot of the cross. And the reward is the same in salvation. The ultimate reward is Christ himself. And it's true, we can go back to the rich young ruler again. And the rich young ruler, we learn from that that the same creation power that formed this universe is the power that God uses to regenerate a heart. And really, it was no more difficult for God to create the universe than it is for him to regenerate a heart. No more difficult. Because nothing's difficult for God. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And the rich young ruler, we learn, it's not a sin to be rich. We learned that. But riches often give self-satisfaction and self-reliance, and they do not perceive the need for Christ. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. Different rich man, but the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had all he wanted. Lazarus, the beggar, suffered. Who entered heaven 2,000 years later? Who's the winner? Who's the loser? Think of another rich man that Jesus talked about. A man who was so prosperous, he planned to tear down his barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll retire to a life of ease. And I'll say, oh, my soul, take your ease now. You've finally accomplished all that you wanted to do. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul's required of you. Now where are you going to be? Now what's going to happen? Well, suppose tonight, my friend, your soul was required of you. And believe me, it could happen. What if tonight your soul was required of you? Where would you be for all eternity? If you're a Christian, if I'm left here and you're gone, I'll be very sad, and I'll willingly preach your funeral, and I'll willingly talk about the Lord Jesus Christ that you knew if you're a Christian. If you're lost, there are no second chances. Don't think that you'll stand before God and say, well, you did pretty good. Let me give you a little bit of second chances. Let me send you to purgatory for a while. We'll purge off some of those sins, and then you can go to heaven. Okay, a couple thousand years in purgatory, and you'll be good to go. You know, that's man-made religion. That's the way man thinks. Man thinks that's fair because man deals with fairness. God deals with the fact that he's sovereign. And he's in control of all things. You need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in him. You need to look to him alone. And one final application to Christians, taken from Calvin. Christ is saying that everyone who's been called before others ought to run with so much greater, and I'll put the word enthusiasm here, exhort all men to be modest, not to give themselves the preference above others, but willingly share with them the common prize. That's Calvin. And Spurgeon makes this point in closing. Some of the last will be first, for abounding grace is seen in their brief hour of work, but some of the first will be last, for they're not always diligent throughout their longer day, and so fall back in the race, or their legal notions put them far behind those who are called later in life, but who are better instructed in the principles of grace. We sing a hymn. It says, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. And may God help us to stay on the path. Those that are Christians, may God help us to stay on the path all the days of our life. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, may God, by his grace, put you on that path for all the rest of the days of your life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, the commentators tell us that this is maybe one of the most difficult parables in all of Scripture. But I pray that we've dealt with it the way that It's been dealt with through the ages, in its context, in its understanding, and we'll admit it goes against the grain of what we think is right, but I pray that we've been able to show that you do what's right. Lord, if there be any lost ones here today, and we believe there are, we pray that you would convict their hearts and show them the danger that they're in. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, cause us to walk in your paths and look to you and trust you. Help us to do what we should and never let us outlive our love for you. But I pray that as we grow older and weaker and not able to do as much work as we've done before, Lord, you don't love us less. And we should even love you more, day by day, day by day. We have some in our own church that aren't able to come because of weakness and illness and because of physical disabilities. Lord, you don't love them less. And I pray that you'd help them to love you more. Gracious Father, we're going to go to the Lord's table now. I pray that you'd help us as we go there. I pray that you'd be with every Christian heart, and this is only for Christians. So help us, Father, we pray, to look to Jesus and look to him alone. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.